I first gave this talk a quarter of a century ago. The Lord has put it into my mind to update it and give it again. And the principles are as relevant today, and perhaps even more so, than when I first gave this talk in 1999. We'll be talking about the character attributes of mercy and forgiveness, along with the related attributes of justice and judgment. We'll be focusing on our daily interpersonal forgiveness opportunities, emphasizing the importance of our becoming more merciful and forgiving and less prone to judge others harshly. Let's start by stating two key principles of mercy. The first principle: since God is perfect, his mercy to imperfect man shows his love based on his justice. His provision of the ransom is the prime example of this. Because God provided the ransom, we all have the opportunity to attain to eternal life through Christ, even though justice didn't require God to provide the opportunity, since Adam was justly sentenced to death. The second principle: since we are imperfect, our mercy for others shows our justice based on our understanding of God's justice and love. So I used to have that confused in my own mind. I would forgive someone and think that I had done something loving. But you see, it was not really love. It was merely just for me to forgive. Because God has forgiven my trespasses, then I must forgive those that trespass against me. Jesus tells us that in his model prayer. In other words, God has forgiven me through Christ. It's only just that I forgive others. To put these two principles together, I trust that my perfect God has forgiven me through Christ, so in my imperfection, I must forgive others who are imperfect. I can't justly demand that others treat me perfectly when I can't treat them perfectly. Our text for this talk, James 2:13, from the Weymouth Translation, supports the thought that our mercy must overcome any tendency to harshly judge others. For he who shows no mercy will have judgment given against him without mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. I'll give a little testimony as to how that verse is treated by Brother Russell changed my life for the better. Earlier in my consecrated life, the Lord saw I needed a lesson on mercy, so he graciously provided this experience. Our neighbor's tree had over the years grown closer and closer to our pasture fence. This concerned us, so we went to our neighbor and explained that the tree would eventually damage our fence and asked if we could remove it now before it got too large and became a problem. Our neighbor's reply was, "I'll be long gone before that happens. No, I want to keep it where it is." Surely enough, eventually his neighbor moved, and so we talked to the next neighbors, who likewise turned us down. They moved away, and new neighbors moved into the home. One spring day, there was a big rain and windstorm, which toppled the tree, smashing our fence to the ground. Our neighbors were prompt to saw up there and remove the tree for firewood, but despite assurances that our fence would be repaired, there was no activity there. We could not repair it ourselves because it required special tools we did not possess. The delay was very inconvenient to us as we had to keep our pony tied up, which he did not appreciate at all. Telephone messages left at our neighbors were not answered. Days turned into weeks, and my irritation increased because this seemed to me to be a very unjust situation, especially when I recalled the long history of trying to resolve this issue before it became a problem. I felt resentment in my heart towards my neighbors because of the injustice that I felt they were practicing towards us. At this time, I read an article entitled "Mark the Perfect Man, Behold the Upright," reprint 2585. It's a wonderful article on the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. Under the subtitle, How to Obtain Mercy, I read these words. Divine mercy satisfied divine justice and thus prepared the way for the rescue of our race from the sentence of justice. And so those who have become partakers of the divine spirit and in whom it has reached a reasonable development will permit their mercy to triumph over their conceptions of justice. For they have no law of justice over their fellows, which needs to be satisfied. While justice may not be blind in the Lord's people, while they may discern the faults of others most clearly, and while they may seek to let justice rule in respect to all of their own words, thoughts, and actions, nevertheless, they are to let mercy triumph in their hearts over justice as respects those who trespass against them. And they are not to hold resentments against those who have done them injury, nor to seek to avenge themselves and to inflict justice upon their opponents. Rather, they are to say, it is for God to be just. It is for me who am a transgressor also against perfect justice, through the weaknesses which I have inherited, to have compassion upon my fellow creature who has an inherited similar yet different weaknesses. It is for me to exercise accordingly the divine command, the blessed characteristic of mercy, compassion, forgiveness. And those who do so not only get rid of the evil works and sentiments of the world, the flesh, and the devil, but increasingly become filled more and more with the spirit of love and gentleness and patient submission to the divine will. And thus, the merciful are blessed even in the present time. Those words had a profound impact on me. I immediately forgave my neighbors for the fence repair delays. In fact, I stood up and facing each neighbor's house in turn, I forgave each one from my heart for any little resentments that may have been lingering in my heart. And let me tell you, that exercise of forgiveness felt wonderful. A great rest of heart and mind came over me. I didn't need to harbor resentment against anybody anymore. Jesus has already died for them and paid for all their injustices. Jesus died and paid it all. We can use this great gift of our Lord's sacrifice even now to purge our hearts of any resentments toward, because the ransom price has already been provided, even though it has not yet been paid over to legally reconcile divine justice for Adamic sin. That is just a matter of time. That has been promised. So we can use this promise now to be merciful now. And do you know that within a few hours, my neighbor called me, apologized for the delays because he had had a death in his family. And assured me that the fence would be rebuilt within a few days, and it was. That experience was a life-changing turning point for me in my walk. It was a revelation to me as to how the Lord can direct the timing of our experiences and our studies so that we can learn the lessons of progress in the school of Christ. I can look back now from the perspective of many years and see how it changed me for the better. I've learned many more lessons of mercy since that day. And I know I have more to learn from the forgiveness opportunities the Lord provides me every day. Brother Russell said, there's no lesson that the Lord's people need to learn more than the relationship of justice to love. He also said, mercy is the difference between love and justice. Our first lessons in the School of Christ teach us to render justice to others to the best of our ability. But it's our covenant of sacrifice to go beyond justice by rendering love to others at every opportunity because of God's great mercy to us. Psalm 89:14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne, but mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Proverbs 3:3-4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. My interest in this topic stems from two main areas. First, my heartfelt need to fully realize God's mercy and forgiveness extended to me, as stated in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. I believe we will have a difficult time forgiving others if we have not learned how to forgive ourselves. As Brother Russell stated in reprint 2584, the first and most important thing for all is the forgiveness of sins. The second reason I'm interested in this topic is my need to understand the full extent of God's mercy extended to others so that I may be in harmony with his mind on this critical subject. I want to learn to extend my mercy to others to the same extent God extends his mercy to me. Why is that important? Because we're never happier than when we are able to find the means to become more godlike. How do we feel when we make a mistake, repent, and then realize God's forgiveness? That's a miracle of grace, and it really feels good, doesn't it? Now then, how do we feel when we forgive someone? I feel great when I forgive someone. When we don't forgive, there's a great weight on our heart pressing the new creature down to the earth. When I forgive someone, I feel this great weight has been lifted from my heart and mind. Interestingly, Smith's Bible Dictionary Concordance gives a translation of forgiving in Ephesians 4:32 as lifting up or off. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So why should we wait to forgive someone who has wronged us? If we're slow to forgive, then we're allowing a wrong, unhappy spirit to control our minds. So it's much better to lift the weight off our own minds by being prompt to forgive. Proverbs 11:17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. As we meditate upon the principles laid down in the Bible and in Brother Russell's writings, we see that God's mercy is extended to mankind on two levels that govern his dispensations of grace. The first level is God's general dispensation of grace that operates towards the world of mankind. God did not wait for mankind to ask for forgiveness before sending the Son into the world as a ransom for all mankind. We should operate under this general principle of forgiveness toward the world of mankind now, because that's the way God operates toward them. We know their time for legal reconciliation to the Father will be in the mediatorial kingdom, and that if faithful, we will be the agents of that reconciliation through the ransom price already provided. But we should have a forgiving attitude towards the world of mankind now, so our hearts will be prepared to bless them fully when the kingdom is fully established. The second level is God's special dispensation of grace that operates toward his children in this age of sacrifice, covering those that seek forgiveness through repentance, faith, and obedience by a covenant of sacrifice. These are allowed to fully realize his forgiveness and grace in advance. Therefore, we greatly appreciate the robe of Christ's righteousness that he gives to his sacrificial faith class at this time, because this is so much more grace than the world now receives. This is grace upon grace. Because God has extended his special grace upon the faith class, we should be more forgiving of our brethren in the same faith class, not less. Sometimes we might get the attitude that our brethren should know better, and we might try to hold them to a higher standard of justice, but that's not the right thought. Our Heavenly Father is more forgiving of our brethren, not less. He has extended more grace to them, not less. To be godlike, we must do the same. If we keep working at developing the capacity to forgive, we will become more godlike. God is the great forgiver, because being perfect, he has the most to forgive. And there are many pictures in the Bible that show us he is eager to forgive and show us his love. For instance, the beautiful parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, where our Father is shown as running to forgive his wayward son. The great poet William Shakespeare expressed God's generous attribute of merciful love in these verses. The quality of mercy is not strained. It drops as a gentle rain from heaven upon the earth beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. It is an attribute of God himself. An earthly power doth then show like God's when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice, none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. Unquote. We must continually call to mind God's forgiveness toward us, for we were once on the broad road to destruction along with the rest of mankind. If we're tempted to be hard-hearted, we can recall Deuteronomy 24:18. For thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. And Ephesians 2:4-6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Psalm 106:1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Realizing God's amazing grace to us should make us feel so grateful for his blessings and forgiveness that we praise him every day for that. You know, whenever we deal with things in the Lord's way, two things happen. Our characters are strengthened, and we feel better immediately. Now let's compare and contrast the terms mercy and forgive. These terms are both found within the spectrum of love, but they're not interchangeable terms. Mercy is a noun, a character attribute, meaning a disposition to be kind and forgiving. Mercy emphasizes compassion in a general way. Reprint 23:28. Mercy is the fruit or result of love, and therefore represents love. Reprint 53:09. Mercy includes all the graces of character. As we pray that we may develop mercy, we find more opposition, which will develop mercy. Thus God gives us opportunities for the writing of truth and mercy in our hearts. Now, forgive is a verb, meaning to grant forgiveness without harboring resentment. Without harboring resentment. Forgiveness is the active expression of one's character attribute of mercy, and can be realized inwardly within the mind or expressed outwardly by our words and actions. And I want now to especially focus on the topic of forgiveness, because I feel that forgiveness is both the active expression and the completion of mercy. One might be forgiving in word and deed, but still have a residue of resentment in his heart. Our Lord taught us in Matthew 18:35 that we must forgive our brethren from our heart. But how often are we to forgive our brethren? Our Lord gives us the answer in Matthew 18:21-35, which begins with Peter asking Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Or in other words, there's no limit. In reprint 4650, Brother Russell comments on this verse, and his comments, again, raised my understanding of forgiveness to a higher level than I had ever known before. We must even assume that the Lord meant that in our hearts, we should already forgive the brother his trespasses, even though we might wisely wait to express our forgiveness until his attitude manifested some desire for it. The disciples of Christ are to be continually in the attitude of generosity and filled with the spirit of forgiveness, as is the Heavenly Father, ready and waiting to be gracious and under proper conditions to manifest that readiness. Unquote. Now, forgiveness from our heart doesn't depend on the wrongdoer saying they're sorry first. That would be ideal, but it usually doesn't happen. We receive very few apologies in proportion to the injustices we receive. Someone might ask, aren't we supposed to wait for the brother to repent before we forgive him? Yes, that's partly true. Here's the solution to the riddle. For the good of the brother who trespassed against us, we withhold outward forgiveness until repentance is shown by word or attitude or deed. But for our own good, we immediately forgive from our heart and mind. We must understand this to reconcile the many scriptures that refer to interpersonal forgiveness. Some refer to our outward forgiveness of others after they have repented outwardly, and others refer to our inward forgiveness that we constantly render to others because of the agape love that's in our characters. We don't withhold our outward forgiveness as a penalty upon others, but because we want to bless them by teaching them that their trespass was wrong and should be repented of, because we can restore them before we can restore them completely to our personal outward favor. We can forgive unconditionally from the heart and be ready to forgive outwardly as soon as we're asked for forgiveness. Now, beginning with Matthew 18:23, Jesus gives us the wonderful parable of the unmerciful servant, in which God graciously forgives us the great debt we owe him because of our sins, while the unmerciful servant demands justice from his fellow servant for a trifling trespass committed against him. It's a wonderful parable. What principle is operating in this parable? It's the golden rule as given us by our Lord in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Sums up the law and the prophets. Now, our Lord didn't just speak these wonderful words of life. He lived them and he died for them. We see that justice was not the end of the commandment for him, but love out of a pure heart. If our Lord had wanted to render only justice in his life, he never would have become a man, and he never would have died for us. As far as justice was concerned, all of mankind had already been justly condemned to eternal death. Our Lord went beyond manifesting obedience to the law of justice. He died manifesting his love for mankind at the hands of those he came to save from Satan's power. We can think of the golden rule as the law of justice, and we can also think of it as the law of love. That's because the laws of justice and love converge within the golden rule. Do we want others to be just to us? Well, of course. Do we want others to love us? Absolutely. Everyone wants justice and love abounding towards them. So we should be ready to render justice and love to everyone we meet. Jesus did not say, do unto others as they do unto you. But that would mean we would be doing wrong unto others quite often as we're wronged ourselves. That would mean we would be unjust to them. And our Lord in the Golden Rule was briefly summing up God's law of justice and love as previously expounded in the Law and the Prophets. He was saying, you who are my disciples, you who have received God's saving grace, so that you're no longer condemned by the law of justice that condemned Adam, you must treat others the way you want to be treated, not the way they treat you. Our fallen flesh would have us accept some twisted logic when it comes to judging others harshly. Our flesh would have us think that we're being just by not forgiving others, but actually we're being unjust by not forgiving others, and we're not punishing others, we're punishing ourselves by hardening our hearts. We've accepted God's forgiveness through Christ, an unmerited favor. Therefore, it's just that we forgive others as he has forgiven us. We must learn to separate the wrong from the wrongdoer and as lovingly as possible allocate the wrong to the influence of the Adamic fall. I can't think of anything more hardening to the heart of a new creature than to have an unforgiving attitude, especially if the attitude is toward a member of the body of Christ. Since God forgives our brethren, what right have we to condemn them? We're all debtors to divine grace. We're only hurting ourselves by not forgiving others because we're not being obedient to the divine will. And that will cause us to drift farther and farther away from God. Because obedience to the divine law of love will make us more spiritual, and disobedience to the law of love will foster unrighteous thoughts, words, and deeds. As our pastor said in reprint 5520, to know God's will is a law to such as love him. Our master taught us this in Luke 6:36 and 37. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. And this leads us to another key principle of forgiveness that we need to understand so we can become better at forgiving others. When we forgive others, it's important that we realize that we're not ignoring justice. We're not claiming that the wrong action they have done is right or just. To forgive doesn't mean that we agree with or condone the wrong action that was done, but that we do not condemn or hold resentment in our heart for the wrongdoer. It means we've allowed our mercy to triumph in our hearts over any tendencies we might have had to unlovingly judge and harshly condemn. As brethren in Christ, we value justice very highly. If justice has been violated, this can lead our minds into anger and resentment if we're not careful. When someone is unjust to us, it can be more troubling to us because we're trained to recognize justice and we're always trying to be just to others. The strong sense of injustice we feel when we're wrong must be tempered with mercy when it judges the words and actions of others. We must go beyond justice by loving mankind in the sense that we want to bless them and help them even when they are unjust to us. We can't judge the hearts of others now. We can only forgive them from our heart. We want to render justice and love unto others, but we shouldn't expect even justice back from them in return. Otherwise, we're not sacrificing. Luke 6:32 and 33, Weymouth. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Why, even bad men love those who love them. And if you are kind to those who are kind to you, what credit is it to you? Even bad men act thus. 1 Peter 2:19 to 21. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. When we relate these verses to forgiveness, we see that our task is to be as forgiving of others as we can be in harmony with justice and love, while conducting ourselves so as to require the least amount of forgiveness from others. Reprint 4650. Imperfect ourselves and surrounded by others who are imperfect, we continually have need to exercise mercy, benevolence, forgiveness. There is something in the human mind, which naturally appreciates justice and takes special note of injustice done toward us. Unquote. But brethren, it's the human mind we're trying with all our might to put off. We want to be spiritually minded. It's the business of the new creature to enlist our Lord's help to conquer the old human mind and to put it to death. The selfish human mind states the cause of justice like this. Someone has been unjust to me. Therefore, it is just that I not forgive him until I have received a full apology and restitution of whatever I lost by the injustice. But the unselfish spiritual mind states the cause of justice like this. Someone has been unjust to me, but I will forgive them because I've been unjust or unrighteous to others. I try my best, but fall short of rendering perfect justice. So it is just for me to forgive others who are unjust to me. Now, since our Lord was a perfect human being, his standard was higher than we could even be tested at this life. As our Lord's perfect human mind stated the cause of justice like this, someone has been unjust to me. But that's because they're of the fallen race of Adam. Therefore, this will not hinder me from forgiving them. I will continue to lay down my human life for them. In addition, I will never for one moment even resent the evil that they do to me, because my Father has permitted it for a wise purpose. I find it amazing that our Lord never resented Peter's denial or Judas's betrayal. In fact, he never resented any of the many injustices that were done to him. Brother Russell printed a little excerpt from a writer regarding our Lord. Once in all history, we meet a being who never did an injury and never resented one done to him. Reprint 2474. How it rejoices us to know that our dear Redeemer did complete the work, that he did not resent the taunts of those who said, "If thou be Messiah, come down from the cross, save thyself." Dear brethren, I confess I would have resented being crucified and taunted by those I had come to save. What an example we have before us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we see that it is very desirable to develop in our characters the capacity to forgive, we should ask, what are the barriers to forgiveness? In our fallen condition, there are many barriers which can only be taken away by our growth in the Christian graces. We need to develop more love and compassion in our hearts and minds. But the number one barrier to forgiveness is pride. Something is said or done that offends us and we feel wronged. We determine that we will not forgive the wrong without a full rendering of justice. Thus, the way is opened up for a prideful, resentful attitude to begin building up within us. We know that is not our Lord's way, and we want to follow our Lord's way, as he states in Matthew 6:12, 14, and 15. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we have Luke 17:4. If your brother acts wrongly, reprove him, and if he is sorry, forgive him. And if seven times a day he acts wrongly towards you, and seven times turns again to you and says, I'm sorry, you must forgive him. And when we say we're sorry, who does it hurt? Only our fleshly pride, and we want that to be hurt. We want that to be destroyed. Colossians 3:12 and 13, Weymouth. Clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own people, holy and dearly beloved, with tenderheartedness, kindness, lowliness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and readily forgiving each other if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. We can't control what others do unto us, but we can control how we react to what they do. We can control what we do unto them. We can't change our past, but we can change our present attitude, and that will dictate our peace of mind now and in the future. There are situations where, even though we have forgiven someone for a wrong, we still must assess the penalty for their own good. These are situations where we are placed in a position of authority and we have an obligation to act in someone's best interests. What we want to keep in mind here is the wrongdoer's eternal interests. For instance, we may have to withhold a privilege from a child so they will learn a lesson in obedience. Or if we're asked to serve on a jury and the weight of the evidence proves the defendant guilty, we would not vote to convict out of malice and hatred, but because we want the guilty one to learn the correct principles of justice and righteousness. For example, after David's great transgressions, God forgave him and restored him to favor because he was sincerely repentant. Yet God still punished him by taking his son's life. But what if one is so entrenched in the wrong that he will not admit his guilt? We still do not allow his attitude to poison our heart with malice. An example is Michael's attitude towards Satan, as expressed in June 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." We leave the punishment of others to the righteous judge. And here's a technique to forgive a worldly person who wrongs us. I say to myself, Jesus died for this person. He provided this person's ransom price. This ransom price will eventually be paid over to justice. But Jesus has already died for him. Who am I to judge him harshly? I then think of this person in the mediatorial kingdom, humbly striving with all his might to overcome the weaknesses of his fallen nature. And this gives me sympathy and forgiveness right away. Forgiveness opportunities are presented to us frequently and in many different ways. For example, when I hike to a wilderness place and see litter, I have a tendency to really resent that. Someone has been unjust because they did not have respect for God's beautiful creation or consideration for those who want to enjoy its pristine beauty. So how can I forgive this unknown person? I try to picture him in the kingdom coming to that same spot, picking up the litter, and humbly asking forgiveness for the error he made before he understood the sin of littering. That technique helps me to forgive people who trespass against me. We should strive to develop the ability to forgive before the wrong occurs. When we come to know someone's personality, if there's something there that bothers us, we can note it and forgive it. Then whenever that trait is manifested again to us, it won't bother us anymore or make us judgmental. Fifth volume, page 31. God's love and justice are exactly equal, but ours are not. So we shouldn't try to be the Lord's judges now when our judgments are so unequal and imperfect, but should wait until we shall be appointed to be judges in the kingdom when our judgments will be perfect. But it's important for us to judge the things we're now commissioned to judge. We need to develop our judgment because it's a critical element of our characters. For instance, we're to judge between truth and error, right and wrong. We're to judge what God's will is for us. It's our judgment of the standard of justice that helps us to understand how to be just in our conduct and how to be merciful to others. When we allow our mercy to triumph over our just judgment, it's triumphing over improper, harsh judgment of others, not the proper justice we're to render to others. Let's examine some scriptures to clarify this. 2 Corinthians 11:31. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 1 Corinthians 4:3, I judge not mine own self. What the Lord is saying with these seemingly conflicting scriptures is that we should be judging our own personal day-to-day progress in developing character, but we should not judge our final eternal condition. We leave that to the Lord. We're incapable of making that judgment. 1 Corinthians 4:5, judge nothing before the time. In other words, we should not be judging the hearts of others now before we have the ability to judge their hearts. We'll have that ability during the mediatorial kingdom. That will be the time to judge others of the world. We should examine our own characters, but not the characters of others. Our judgment of others, or even ourselves, is tempered by a recognition of our own imperfection, by our inability to render perfect judgment. I once heard a brother who felt wrong say, "I've forgiven it, but I haven't forgotten it." Well, it seems to me if he hadn't forgotten it, then it was still weighing on his mind and not doing him any good. When God forgives us, does he say, "I've forgiven your sins, but I'm going to store them up in my mind, and eventually I'm going to show you just how bad you really are"? No, brethren. How does our Heavenly Father forgive us? Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We want to learn to forgive the way God forgives, and not store up in our minds injustices we've suffered in the past. The world, the flesh, and the devil don't want us to forgive. They want us to judge others harshly. Satan loves us to harbor resentment toward others. A heart that's not in a forgiving attitude is fertile ground for Satan to sow seeds from which can spring the weeds of anger, malice, hatred, and strife. Now, even if we feel the wrong was mostly the other person's fault, we should not go to them and say, "I forgive you." They might think it's presumptuous on our part and get upset at us. It's better to ask their forgiveness for perhaps the small part that we did wrong. This will give them the opportunity to apologize for perhaps the larger part they did wrong, thus giving us the opportunity to forgive them outwardly. The healing process can't really be successful until each has forgiven the other. Dear brethren, all of our learning, let's learn to be more forgiving. We have so much to gain of God's grace, love, and restfulness of heart if we can just learn to forgive others. And let's take a little bit of time for a brief character building exercise, which will be entirely voluntary, of course. Let's begin by thinking of the person we feel has wronged us the most that we have not yet forgiven. And maybe someone who has been unjust to us or just someone who has opposed us in some way. It may even be a friend or a family member, a spouse, sibling, parent, or our child who has wronged us. It may even be a brother or a sister in Christ. Now try your best to find a way to forgive them. Or at least to begin the forgiveness process by making peace with them in your mind. Forgiveness comes not only from the logical mind, but also from the affections of the heart. And when the heart gets badly bruised, sometimes it takes a while for it to heal. The forgiveness process we must go through may be uncomfortable, but the weight of painful hurt can be cast aside if we really work at breaking through to the freedom of forgiveness. The antidote to an unforgiving, hard-hearted disposition is always present with us. Forgive from our own heart. We don't have to wait for anyone else. We can begin the forgiveness process in a heartbeat. Forgiving others gives us the freedom to be more godlike, which includes exercising agape love. Next, let's try to think of a way we can give the other person the opportunity to reconcile with us so we can forgive them to their face. We can call them, write them, go to them. I guarantee we'll feel so much better for it mentally, physically, and spiritually if we can reconcile. We'll feel closer to the person and closer to the Lord. But if we've forgiven them in our mind and if we've made a solid effort to reconcile and nothing has come of it, then we may safely leave the situation in the Lord's hands. He will direct the issue in his own time and way. We've done our part. The law of justice was established with the Jews so that all of the honest-hearted could see that they had come short of righteousness. At the first advent, these honest-hearted ones eventually understood that they needed justification through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we know that only a few of the great mass of the Jews were in the right heart condition to accept the Messiah in the humble way that he presented himself. His attempts to delineate the spirit of the law of merciful love in contrast to the law, letter of the law of justice, met with opposition, persecution, and eventually his death at the hands of the hypocritical doctors of the law. We can study the perfect example of our Lord, and we can do our best to measure up to that perfect standard in the spirit of our minds. We know Jesus was the only human being who ever lived that was not a recipient of divine mercy. He who is perfect needs no mercy, and yet Jesus was full of mercy for others. In summary, dear brethren, if we want to be members of the body of our great high priest in glory, then we need to humbly develop mercy and forgiveness in our characters now. As we faithfully carry out our covenant of sacrifice, our great high priest will provide daily opportunities for us to develop these attributes in our characters and will grow in harmony with Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'll close with Matthew 6, 6 through 8, which clearly states our character requirements. Wherewith shall I come before Jehovah and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will Jehovah be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? May the Lord add his blessing.